Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. So we have an appointment with death. There's a day in which we will all die unless the Lord comes before that day. Some people live as if they're not going to die. Some people act as if they're never going to die. But we know that we will all die. We know that's the fate of all of us. No matter how healthy we are, no matter the choices we make in life, death is going to come to all of us because the Bible tells us that. But since we know that that final day is coming, we also have great confidence in the fact that we are Christians. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for our sins and was raised from the dead for us to doubt whether or not we are saved if we have obeyed the gospel. Wouldn't it be a shame for God to look down on the earth and see people who have obeyed the gospel still wonder if they're going to go to heaven? That would be a shame. We have great confidence in the fact that we are Christians and we will receive all the blessings that the Lord has promised to those who are faithful. But we know the Bible also teaches us that those who are saved, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, can move away from those blessings deliberately. We know that they can consciously say, I'm going to go back into the world. I am going to go turn my back on the Lord. I am going to go serve the devil, essentially, every day of my life. That all the things that I once had, I will forfeit. I will return to the Lord and choose rather to live for myself. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul listed in the first 8 or 9 verses all the ways in which God's people, His chosen people, had deliberately turned their back on him, and he listed verse by verse all the bad things that happened because of him. He talked about those who had died in the wilderness at one time. He talked about mass killings of people, times the people had suffered because they deliberately sinned. And then Paul says, he turns from talking about the past to talking about the present. He said, if anyone thinks he stands, he needs to take heed lest he fall. He said, you know all those people that perished in history, in your Jewish history? He said, now Christian, he said, the same thing could happen to you. He said, if you think you stand, if you think you are of Christ, he said, you better be careful. It's not that you're not saved now, but you need to understand that you can be lost. When we get lazy, when we think, oh, that'll never happen to me, that's when the devil comes to tempt us. And that person all of a sudden does some things, makes some poor decisions, and finds themselves far away from God. And they do it of their own choosing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul said these people that were Christians and they still wanted to go back and obey the old law, he said they've been severed from Christ and fallen away from grace. Now I know our tendency is we're not going to want to go obey the old law. That's not what a Christian today is going to want to do. But what a Christian can do today is go attach themselves to other things to say, well, this over here can save me also. This thing over here can save me also. I don't need the Lord. I don't need the church anymore. That's what those first century Christians were doing. They said, oh, we have Christ, but we also want to go back and still do the old law. And Paul said, if you do that, you've been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. So I know that if the Galatians can fall from grace, I can fall from grace. They're just as much a Christian as I am, or you are. They may fall from grace doing different things than I can do, but nonetheless, it's still a possibility. The question then becomes, how do we know it's happening? You see, I know when somebody becomes a Christian. I know when that happens. You know when you became a Christian. I can ask you this evening. When did you obey the gospel? When were you baptized into Christ? Who baptized you? Where were you? What year was it? What day was it? You can remember those circumstances. But when we ask somebody, okay, when did somebody then fall away? What day was that? What do we look at in somebody's life and say, they have fallen away from the Lord? That's a good question. Because that's a question somebody's going to ask you if you say, I believe somebody can fall from grace. They'll say, okay, when did it happen? I know when they became Christian, when did they fall away? That's a good question. That's a fair question. And I want us to think about that tonight. And the question is, how I want to go about this is, how long does it take to die? That's the question to think about tonight. How long does it take to die? That'd be the title of this lesson. And I wanted to compare it to a physical death. Because in so many ways, a spiritual death is a lot like a physical death. There are a lot of parallels, a lot of comparisons that we can make. When somebody is dying physically, usually, a lot of times, one of the first things they lose is appetite. And spiritually speaking, that's also really the first symptom of somebody who's dying spiritually, a loss of appetite. We know people who are dying physically, we know that's true. They don't want to eat. Things they used to love, they don't want to eat anymore. That just changes the way their body is adjusting to what's happening. Spiritually speaking, people who are faithful Christians all of a sudden can start losing their appetite for spiritual things. And that's expressed in the phrase, I don't care. Think of the phrase, I don't care, with the person that has lost their appetite for the Lord. They used to care, but now they don't care. The things they used to really care about, they just don't care about anymore. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First thing we should have an appetite for is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. There's that idea of appetite. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's the kingdom of heaven. Physically speaking, we have a basic need of food and water. When the devil went to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, he said, command these stones to be turned to bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every Christian needs to think in those terms. To think, everything that I need to do spiritually, everything the Bible talks about that I need to do, that needs to be on the same level. I need to crave those things really more, of course, than I do food and water. And we all know how we crave food and water. I mean, God made our bodies to survive by eating and drinking. Cannot live without doing those things. Jesus said, spiritually speaking, we have to do the same. We have to feel the same way. We have to crave the things of God. We have to have an appetite for that. You eat 3 meals a day. You might eat more. You think about food every day. You think about drinking every day. How does that compare to your interest in reading the Bible? How does it compare to your interest in serving somebody else, calling somebody who's a shut-in, visiting somebody, writing a card to somebody, sending somebody a note saying, I'm thinking about you, making a hospital visit? You used to do those things, and now those things aren't on the calendar? I know you're still eating food. I know you're still drinking. Jesus says, you know, I don't live just on those things. I also live in spiritual matters as well. Man doesn't live just by eating and drinking. He needs to live by more than that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you may grow thereby. Peter made a great illustration, a great example of our spiritual desire with a baby. See, a baby doesn't do much more than eating, sleeping, about it. Very simple. And we're involved in a lot of things. We're of course, adults. We grow up. We have a lot of responsibilities. We have a lot on our calendars. We go here and go there and do things. Baby's life is very simple. Peter said, that ought to be the kind of way you go about your life spiritually. He said, a newborn baby just wants to survive on that milk. And he said, spiritually speaking, that milk is the Word of God. And you should want it like a newborn wants milk. I've said many times, heard a teacher once say something that's very true. He said, doubt is not the worst thing for a Christian. He said, it's apathy. When you have doubt, it means you're asking a question. If you have doubt, it means you're dealing with the subject. You're wrestling with it. You may not believe it, you may not understand it, but it means you're asking the question. Apathy means, I don't care. I'm not even interested. It makes no difference to me. Apathy is much worse than doubt, spiritually. Do you care about your own faith? Do you find that you don't care as much about your own faith? You don't care as much about your children's faith? You don't care much about your family? You see, physically speaking, when we start eating less, the less you want to eat. You notice how your body adjusts to the food that you eat? If you eat well, if you eat a normal diet, if you eat on a regular schedule, that's what your body wants. But if all of a sudden you stop eating on that schedule, you miss a meal here, miss a meal there, you're going to be really hungry for a little while. You'll miss it for a little while, but see, your body tends to adjust. Your stomach will literally shrink. Your hormones in your body, all the things that digest food, all that, it's going to readjust. It's going to recalibrate, saying, hey, not as much food is coming in, so we're going to conserve. We're going to do things a little different. Spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, it's no different. Miss a few services here, pray less, read the Bible less, and you may miss it for a while, but all of a sudden, everything recalibrates. And you don't care as much anymore. The first symptom of a spiritual death, and how we see that somebody is outside of Christ and forfeited the things they once have, is they have a loss of appetite. The second symptom of how someone dies spiritually is the complaining starts. The loss of appetite can be described as somebody saying, you know, I don't care. The person that chronically complains, that person is saying, make me happy. You need to make me happy. Now see, spiritually speaking, we don't see that type of attitude anywhere in the Bible. Jesus didn't teach us to be that way. The apostles didn't teach us to be that way in their writings. I don't know a verse in the Bible that says that God's people should look at a situation and say, what is going to make me happy in this? How can this please me? But somebody who is dying spiritually is going to look at a situation and say, this has got to be for me. This has got to go the way I want it. I know there may be other people involved. There may be 100 people involved, 200 people. Maybe just 3 or 4 people involved. I don't care what they feel about the matter. I'm not going to try to find a consensus on a situation. I'm not going to try to serve those people and do what's best for them. What's in it for me? You need to make me happy. Think of this parable that Jesus taught. It's specifically talking about salvation, but it sounds a lot like the attitude of people who are dying spiritually. In Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 16, he said, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to send to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." The slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame." The slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." The master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. But I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Jesus was teaching a parable there about the difference in the Jews who were rejecting Jesus. They were invited to believe in him as the Messiah, and they weren't doing it. And so Jesus was inviting everybody to come in. This is fine. If they reject, they won't get to eat. But all the other people, all the fringe, all the ones on the outside, the Gentile world, is going to be able to come in and be saved. That's the direct lesson of that parable. But that also sounds a lot like those who are dying spiritually when they're invited to spiritual things, not literally specific events, although we do that from time to time. But the Bible is saying, here's some spiritual things you need to be doing. And we hear that invitation, so to speak, from the Bible to say, "Now I got other things to do." One man said, "I bought some property. I need to go look at that." That's kind of like somebody that says, "You know, I'm involved in business. And I don't have time for church." Somebody says, "You know, I bought a yoke of oxen. I got a new toy. Got a new item. I need to go use it." And we all like new things. "So I got this new thing. And I'd rather be with the new stuff than be involved in spiritual matters." Somebody said, "I have a new family. I got married. And so this person now is really kind of up at the top of the list. And if instead of me bringing that person with me, I'm going to go in their direction instead of being involved in spiritual matters." First, they say, "I don't care." They lose their appetite. The second way, the second step, is they start the complaining. Start with the excuses. And that's all about, "Well, I just want to be happy. I'm just thinking about me." Lose their appetite, start complaining. When we lose our appetite, we can be complainers. Physically, we're getting ill, we're dying physically. The third step when someone is dying spiritually, moving away from the Lord, moving away from salvation, is that they become comatose. Comatose. Gone into a coma spiritually. There's not a phrase that goes along with that, because when you're comatose, you don't say anything. Someone who's spiritually dying, they say nothing. They get to a point where they stop communicating with you as a Christian, because they've got a whole new life. They've got a whole new set of friends. They've got a whole new thing going on. "Where'd Joe go?" "Well, I hadn't heard from him a long time. He's not saying anything to us anymore." "Where did Mary go?" "Well, I don't know. I haven't seen her, haven't heard from her." Stop communicating with Christians and stop communicating with God. They don't pray anymore. That doesn't cross their mind to do that in really any situation. Their faces may be in the directory, but that's the only place they may find themselves in church. They don't think of anything spiritual anymore. They're just in a spiritual coma. I suppose the prodigal son got to that point in that parable. Just numbed by the world, and as he was spending father's inheritance, the inheritance he had received from his father. When he was living that kind of life, he wasn't thinking about anything spiritual. He wasn't thinking about home. He was just thinking about himself. He was thinking about the things he was involved in. His conscience had been changed. And eventually, of course, in the spiritual decline that someone is going through, they lose their appetite first. The complaints start. They slip into a coma. And then finally, of course, there's death. Finally, of course, someone has died spiritually. They have fallen from grace. Go back all the way to the beginning of the Bible where God told Adam, he said, if you eat of this tree, you shall die, shall surely die. Now we know that Adam ate from that tree. Did he fall over dead? No. He lived a lot of years after that. So we know what God meant by that. You're going to die spiritually. We're going to be separated. If you eat of that fruit, I'm going to be over here and you're going to be over there. If you don't eat, we're going to be in the garden together. And we're going to be at peace. And we're going to be one. Adam, if you eat that, you're going to die. And that's what sin does to all of us. When we're outside of Christ, we turn our back on God. It kills us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. Ephesians 4, verse 18, I love the phrase that Paul mentions there. He's talking about the Gentiles and things they had done and reasons they were outside of Christ. And he said they were excluded from the life of God. That's one poetic way to put it. You can be in Christ or excluded from the life of God. That sounds depressing. It doesn't sound like a life anybody needs to have. It's to be excluded from the life of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us pretty plainly, for the wages of sin are death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see this decline. And when all of this happens, we can see somebody who has fallen from grace, forfeited what they once had. They're outside of Christ. And so we encourage them and teach them to come back. They can come back like a prodigal son who says, you know, this wasn't what I thought it was going to be. We can go back. We can return to the Lord. We all know great stories of people who've done that. Who said, I became a Christian when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, and then that did what I wanted to do. And they can list all the tragedy that happened. They can list all the bad things that happened in their life that were based on decisions that they made with their eyes wide open. Probably all the while blaming somebody else. Well, if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for them, this person happened, that person. And finally, they just look in the mirror and say, I got in this situation because of decisions I made that were deliberately against the will of God. And that's why I'm here. That's why my life has turned out the way it has. We need to avoid spiritual death, spiritual disease. Three things very quickly on how to avoid that. Just a couple of minutes. First of all, we need to pray during the good times and the bad. I think a lot of people die a spiritual death. They decline spiritually, but they only pray when it's bad. When times are bad, when there's a stress involved, when you know tomorrow is going to be difficult, when something bad has happened in your life, and you go to the Lord only in those times, it's easy to fall away. But when you pray during, when times are good, when you do what the Bible says, and you pray without ceasing, then you're always counting your blessings. Then you're always recognizing, look at how much I've been blessed. I need to stay in this. I need to remain committed to this. God is always going to love me. Romans chapter 8, the second half of Romans chapter 8. Paul says it over and over and over again with every, listing every bad thing that can happen to somebody. He says nothing will separate us from the love of God. If God's love's not going to change for me, then I don't need to change my love for God. I can choose to do that, but I don't need to do that. When we pray during the good times as well as the bad, we're reminded of how good God is to us. Secondly, we need to think about sin more. I know that sounds strange, but somebody's made a comment like that once, and I agree with them. They're right. He said, the problem isn't that we think about sin too much. The problem is we don't think about it enough. So what does that mean? I thought we're not supposed to think about sin. We're not supposed to deal with sin. You're going to run away from sin. But the point of that is we don't take the time to examine something and ask ourselves, is this a sin? We don't think about sin enough. It's people out in the world just got to do whatever. Ask them. Ask them if they're sinning. What are they going to say? Oh, no. Because it never crossed their mind. Never thought about it. They don't think about it enough. And that's how they got into that situation. We need to think about sin more. The Bible tells us to. 2 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. Paul said, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything carefully. Think about sin more. If we do that, we're less likely to die spiritually. We're less likely to decline. We pray during the good times and the bad. We think about sin more in the sense of, is this thing I'm doing, a thing about doing, a sinful act? Oftentimes we'll see that it is. We see we need to avoid it. Third and finally, we need to take spiritual inventory of our influences. Take spiritual inventory of our influences. The friends that we have, the places we go, the things that we see, so on and so forth. A lot of times saying we can accumulate those type of bad influences and not really notice that they're there. They sort of slip in. We've talked recently, this Wednesday night, talking about the devil, how we wish, you know, we could see him, that he was standing right in front of us and be very obvious. That way we could deal with him. So many times his work is subtle. We need to take inventory. We need to look at those influences. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was talking about the resurrection. He was talking about some things they had been taught. And in that context, he said, bad company corrupts good morals. He was talking about the teaching that they had received, that they had allowed in, and it had corrupted their character. Your version may say it corrupts good character. But we know that can be applied broadly. And that's very obvious that when we're in bad situations, that has an influence on us. It puts things in our minds. It puts things in our hearts that shouldn't be there. Pray during the good and the bad. Think about sin more and take spiritual inventory of your lives. The second you start saying that something can't happen to you, that's when it might just start happening. You start saying, my children are never going to do that, look out. Because they can. Any of them can. Any of them are capable of doing anything. If we're not serious about certain situations, we don't take into account these influences, we can slowly, step by step, be walking away from God. Maybe that's your situation tonight. Maybe you've gone in that wrong direction. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that God's going to provide a way of escape. He's going to provide a road away from temptations. He's going to show us the right thing to do. You can do the right thing tonight by coming back to the Lord, asking for prayers. And as Galatians chapter 6 says, that those who are faithful will restore you to the relationship you need to have with the Lord. And we are interested in doing that, if that's what you need tonight. If you need to become a Christian by giving your life to Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, we will baptize you this evening. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.